Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings that you've given each one of us. We thank you for the freedoms we still have in this nation, for the ability to preach your word openly. We pray, Father Yahweh, for this nation. We pray for your people throughout the world. We pray that you'd give us courage and strength in these last days, that you would help us to understand what is moral and immoral, that you would give us a compass of truth and not of error. Father, we thank you also for this assembly and for all that you've done for this assembly and for the love and unity and sense of family that we have here. Father, we pray that your blessings will continue to be upon us here and all those worshiping you in spirit and truth elsewhere. And we thank you for all this in the name of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Hallelujah. Amen. You may all be seated. Certainly a blessing to see everybody here. We have several visitors, and although I don't quite see him as a visitor, we have Elder Pete Vaca here with us today. It's always nice to see Elder Pete. And in the Bible study, yes, kind of ironic, in the Bible study we've been looking at 2 Kings. And today we ended the book of 2 Kings, talking about Judah's fall to the Babylonians. We all know that they fell because of their sin, because they forsook Yahweh, they forsook his word. They lived a life of immorality. And as a result, they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Well, my message today is entitled, The Collapse of a Nation. You know, I think we can all agree that the trends we're seeing in this nation are concerning, alarming, that we're not heading in the right direction. You know, nothing shows us more than the recent decision by the Supreme Court, the highest court of the land, permitting sodomite marriage in all 50 states. I don't know how many of you know or have looked into the statistics and all the information, but you know only 3 states voted for gay marriage through the legislative process, or by popular vote, I should say. All the others were voted in by the legislators, and most by rogue judges. You know, we know that Yahweh, our Father in heaven, he defines this as an abomination, a sin of the highest degree, meaning something that is morally abhorring or loathsome. And I believe that this ruling is the most radical shift I've witnessed in my lifetime. I'm 38 years old. I've never seen such a radical shift ever in this nation. The morality and the change and the impact that this will cause in this nation. You know, when we change the very definition of marriage, we are literally changing the foundation of our culture. This nation was founded on the Judeo-Christian values that we find within the Bible, including marriage between one man and one woman. You know, many years ago, it was understood that marriage was for life, and I've spoken about that recently now. We can't even say marriage is between one man and one woman, or we will continue to say that here, no matter what the courts might say. Along with this, along with the fact that it's changing the foundation of this culture, we're telling Yahweh as a nation that we no longer need him. We no longer need his word. We no longer need his ethics. We no longer need his morals. Now, there's no doubt, to my mind, that this recent decision will bring our Father's judgment upon this nation. Before we open up to Yahweh's word, I want to consider a few eye-opening quotes I've heard as of late. Pertaining, if you will, to the state of this union, to man's government. One of these, we're going to read Elder Dwayne Wilson shared with the last webinar. First set of quotes is from a man named Alexander Fraser Tytler. I think I'm pronouncing that name right. Alexander lived from 1747 through 1813. He was a Scottish advocate, judge, writer, historian, who served as professor of universal history and Greek and Roman antiquities in the University of Edinburgh. As a historian, he understood government. He understood democracies. Matter of fact, he really focused on democracies, and he was kind of cynical about democracies because of the fall and the progression, as we're going to find. But here's one of his quotes. He says, "A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of a government. A democracy will continue to exist up the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. Now, does this sound familiar? Do we see this occurring in this nation today? You know, it seems that this is a strategy of most politicians, and I wish I could say this only belonged to those more liberal politicians, but I think we see this on both sides of the aisle, that both use this strategy. Both promise, make promises to encourage voters to only indebt this country more than what it already is. You know, we are indebted, our debt, national debt, is over $17 trillion. And we continue to see an increase in government spending as time goes on. And the problem is many people simply don't get it. They continue to support more and more spending without realizing that someday we're going to hit a threshold. The financial trend we're currently on is unsustainable. It cannot continue without some change. And I don't believe we're going to see that change. Matter of fact, here recently in the news, you've seen the issues in Greece. They were almost removed from the European Union, the currency there, because they could not pay for their debt. And they did come up with an agreement, but they are still in fiscal shambles because they have a very loose fiscal policy. There's a lot of programs, fiscal programs, social programs, that they can't pay for. Here's another quote from this same man. Now listen to this. I really found this quote just staggering. It's just an amazing quote. It says, "The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progressed." Now listen to this. "Through the following sequence." So this is a progression that we find, according to this historian. It says, "From bondage to spiritual faith." So they begin in bondage. You know, we were in bondage too once, many of us in England, and we came over here for religious freedom, right? So from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage. We had that once in this nation, great courage. Great courage to liberty. We've accomplished liberty within this nation, although that's being removed. From liberty to abundance, we've been blessed, prosperous in this nation. From abundance to selfishness, or I think we're seeing that. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. From dependence back into bondage. This nation was founded on July 4th, 1776. If I'm doing my math right, that means that we've been a nation for 239 years. 239 years. So if we go with this 200-year average offered by Alexander Teitler, we are nearing the end of our republic. You know, what's really amazing about this quote is the insight that this man had on the progression of a nation, on a progression of a democracy, a republic. Based on what I'm seeing, I believe we are falling near the end of this cycle, near the end of this progression. So here's the steps. I'm going to repeat these one more time here. I have them categorized in a list form. So again, from bondage to spiritual faith. We've seen that as we came over from England and other oppressive countries to form this great nation for spiritual faith and liberty. From spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness. You see, when we have enough, and you know the Bible talks about that in Deuteronomy. Yahweh says, when you're prosperous, don't forget about me. We know that the Israelites forgot about Yahweh when they were prosperous, just as we have done as a nation. From selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage. That is where we are heading. So where are we at as a nation? Well, arguments could be made for several points here, but I believe we're somewhere between complacency to apathy, or possibly apathy to dependence. There's many people apathetic in this country, many people dependent upon the government. Let's face it, the majority of the people in this nation, they're indifferent to what is occurring. They're indifferent to the decline in immorality. They're indifferent to this gay marriage ruling, which is an abomination. They don't care. There's no outcry, not as we should see. You know, more than half, too, of all the people in this nation are dependent. They receive some sort of government welfare. And I know that there are times and instances where we need to support people. But if a person can work, the Bible says that if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. You see, we must earn a living. We're not to be lazy as believers. Now notice here that after dependence, which I think we're really in, the next stage, the next progression is bondage. And I think we're seeing that in this nation, that many of the laws being passed are oppressive. Matter of fact, I believe that as time goes on as an assembly, we're not going to be able to openly preach against certain sins. Sodomy, homosexuality, being one without some repercussions. Those repercussions might be something as simple as us losing certain privileges, which we're fine with. You know, some people, they know we're tax exempt, and they'll say things like, "Or you allow the government to dictate." No, we don't. I can guarantee you, we do not allow the government to dictate. And if the government ever came to us and said, "You must preach this or you cannot preach this," we would give whatever we needed to up. We are not going to diminish or compromise Yahweh's word. And I see that happening. And I see that happening maybe in the short term. Now, we can also see things of imprisonment. And I believe that will happen. I believe that someday those who speak out strongly against homosexuality, abortion, these other social issues, will be openly persecuted. You know, we've seen that in other countries. Hate crimes, throwing ministers into prison for simply reading the Bible is coming. It is coming. You know, as believers, though, it's important that we follow the word of our Father in heaven above all else. The Supreme Court may be the law of the land, but it is not the law of the land we look toward. It is not the law of the land that our Savior, Yahshua, will institute. You know, we find in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, it talks about how all the great men and women of the Old Testament, they did not receive the promise, but they all looked toward that promise. It also says that they were pilgrims in a foreign land. And I think as time goes on, you know, more and more I see ourselves as pilgrims in a foreign land. A nation that we no longer recognize. A nation that is no longer based on Scripture. A nation that is no longer based on the morality that we find within our Father's Word. Now understand, I'm not trying to encourage civil disobedience. That's not the purpose of this message. But I will say this. Above all else, we must follow our Father in heaven. You know, some people, they'll call the ministry the last. You know, when do we make a distinction? When should I follow my spouse versus follow Yahweh? When should I follow government? When should I follow? Yahweh comes first. Period. Yahweh comes first. Peter said in Acts that it was better to obey Yahweh than man. And it doesn't matter who that man might be. It can be the king. It can be the president. It can be our spouse. We are to put Yahweh first. Now, as much as I like to blame our politicians for the mess we're in, I don't blame the politicians. I don't blame those in our political arena. No, I blame someone else. Now, before I explain this, let me share with you one more quote. I don't know if you know, I'm French almost entirely. My mom and dad both migrated, but I can't speak or pronounce a lick of French, so you'll have to excuse my pronunciation here, but an incredible quote. Alexis de, I think it's Tocqueville is the way you would pronounce that. And the book is Democracy in a Republic. Now, who was this man? He lived between 1805 and 1859. He was a French political thinker, historian best known for his works, Democracy in America and the Old Regime and the Revolution. So again, here's a quote here. This man says, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secrets of her genius and power." Now listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. This is such a great quote. "America is great because she is good. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." When I read this passage, or this quote, it literally just gives me goosebumps. What an amazing observation that this man had. What an amazing understanding that he realized the greatness of this nation was not in the prosperity, was not in the freedom, it was in the morality, the message being preached from the church. Back in the day, most ministers understood and taught morality. They understood things like sin, repentance, and the virtue of living a righteous life. I remember years ago, I had a buddy of mine when I worked for the state. He was a good Catholic, but we had morality in common. And he's probably now in his mid-60s, but one day he was talking about how the church has changed over the years. He says, years ago, as a Catholic boy, he says, they would preach sin, they would preach repentance, they would preach fire and brimstone. Today, it's all about grace. And that was about 10 years ago. So I'm sure it's only gotten worse. And we see this trend all throughout nominal worship today. It's not just specific to one faith or one denomination. We see this trend across the board. So the pulpits today are not as concerned about morality. The majority of ministers have no concern about the virtue of Yahweh's word, about what it is to live a righteous life, to live a pious life, to live in holiness, as Scripture says. They have no concern for this. They're too busy competing and vying for numbers. They want the biggest church. They want the most people. And they want to follow the trends of this world. And listen, as the world sinks further and further into apostasy, the last thing we want to do is to follow the trends of this world. You know, I place most of the blame of the state of the union today on ministers, on the church. That is where the blame belongs. The church is the moral compass of this nation. It's always been that way. And the church has regressed and have fallen short. And I'm afraid as a nation we may be too far gone for recovery. That there's nothing we can do. Now we find the same lesson within Yahweh's word. This is nothing unique. It's nothing that we don't see within history, within examples after example in Scripture. For example, in 2 Peter 3, verse 3, we find that this rebellion is not because of ignorance. It's not because of ignorance. It's because of choice. They choose. They choose. Let's read about that. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly are ignorant. That by the word of Elohim the heavens were of old. Now, when will these things occur? Where Peter says here that we'll see these prophecies, these signs in the latter days. You know, we may not be quite in the latter days, but we're very close. I believe we're very close to these latter days. We may be in the latter days. So what are some of the signs we're going to see? Or number one, it says that we're going to see scoffers. Scoffers in the Greek, this word refers to those who mock or make fun, ridicule the faith. It says here that these scoffers will walk after their own lust. You know, the sad reality is this describes many people, maybe the majority within this nation today, that they're scoffers. They make fun. They ridicule what is true. They rather do it their way over Yahweh's way. Doing it their way allows them to pursue their own selfish wants, unhindered from Yahweh's word. We also see here that these scoffers will doubt the return of Yahshua. They're going to say, when or where is his coming? You know, I wonder how many people in this nation really believe that Yahshua is going to return. You know, if we took a survey, went down to Jefferson City and stood outside the mall and we surveyed people, do you believe that Yahshua is going to return? Do you believe that the Messiah is going to return? I wonder how many people would say yes. I wonder how many people would say, yes, I believe in the return of Yahshua. I believe in the Bible. I believe literally in the words we find within Scripture. I would say very few. Very few today believes in the return of Yahshua. Now, I know that there are still some strong believers out there. I know that. But you know, when we compare those strong believers with the majority, they probably only represent a fraction of the people out there. We find probably only a fraction willing to stand on truth. Now notice the last thing Paul says here. He confirms here that these scoffers are willingly ignorant, that they're ignorant on purpose. Now what does this mean? Or the word willingly comes from the Greek word philo. It means to choose or prefer. Choose or prefer. The word ignorant comes from the Greek lantheno, and according to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, means to be hidden, secretly, unawares, or without knowing. So what Peter's saying here is this: they choose to prefer not to know the truth. That's basically what he's saying. They choose to prefer not to know what is right and wrong. They choose to prefer not to know the truth. How many do you know who simply choose to ignore what is right? Maybe people you've worked with or family members. You know, I believe deep down, though, most people do know. They do know what's occurring in this nation. They do see some of the trends, but they're unwilling to take a stand. Why is this? Or it's real simple, for their own selfish wants. You see, it impedes their ability. It impedes their wants. People by nature are selfish and sinful. That's just the bottom line. Paul speaks about that in Galatians. He speaks about that in the flesh. We know that the spirit and the flesh, they oppose one another. Matter of fact, we know that Paul said that unless he bring his own body into bondage, that he himself could be considered a castaway. So Paul had to bring his body into bondage because he understood the impact if left unrestrained. Now we know from Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes that time has a way of repeating itself. I believe that there are many parallels with what we're seeing today between what we saw with Judah of old before being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. We read about that today in the Bible study. Matter of fact, we ended that book, 2 Kings. Let's read about this from Isaiah. Isaiah has some amazing prophecies, and they're historical. But guess what? They're also prophetic. Isaiah 1, verse 3 through 4, and also 10, verse 10, and also verse 15 says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahweh, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." We see a description here of the nation of Judah before they fell into Babylonian captivity. Now, does this sound familiar? As a people, we too have forgotten Yahweh, our Father in heaven, our Creator. We've turned away. Again, there's no better example of this in the recent decision by the Supreme Court making gay marriage again legal. Our Father in heaven defines this as an abomination. Again, something that is morally abhorring to him. You know, it's ironic here that Isaiah compares Judah to Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, he wasn't speaking to Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two cities were destroyed long before this. Judah was an epithet. They symbolized the sin that Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for. You know, as time goes on, I think we're looking more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. More and more like the cities that suffered Yahweh's destruction. You know, I know that there are many people, including some who, believe it or not, claim to believe in the Bible, who try to justify homosexuality. Matter of fact, there's denominations out there ordaining these people. But believe me, there is no justifying homosexuality. Yahweh says it's an abomination. Our Father is very clear. There's no way to get around it. So no different from Judah, we too have gone astray as a nation. We have forgotten Yahweh. We have forgotten his word. We have forgotten his law. Now, even though Isaiah's prophecy was given to Judah, listen, the message is just as applicable to us as it was to them. In response to Judah's sin, Isaiah prophesied, "Hear the word of Yahweh and the law of our Elohim." You know, one of the things I find amazing here in this passage is the fact that Judah had the opportunity to repent. I didn't read that, but in Isaiah 118, I think it is. It says, he tells Judah, he says, "Come now, let us reason together." After all of this, after the apostasy and the sin, he says, "Come, let us reason together." Now, we know historically that this never happened. Even though Yahweh was willing to put out an olive branch and hope and ask for repentance and a change, it never happened. Judah continued to sink into apostasy and eventually was taken. Well, in the same way, I see little chance of this nation ever repenting. We've gone too far. Think about the level of change that would need to happen for this nation to repent. Political correctness would need to be thrown by the wayside. That's the biggest issue in this nation. We're too afraid to say anything. We can't offend anybody. We can't show that we have an opinion, that there are certain things right and wrong. Sins like abortion and homosexuality would have to be abolished and removed. You know, unless this nation went through some sort of divine awakening, as we saw during the Great Awakening or the Second Awakening or the Third Awakening, this will not happen. The odds is slim to none. Now, what happens when a nation sinks so far into apostasy, into sin? Because this is where I believe we're heading as a nation. What happens? Well, as we see here, Yahweh will not hear our prayers. Understand that sin has consequences. And again, I blame the church for where we're at today because they refuse to preach sin. They refuse to preach morality. They refuse to preach the truth. And it's not hard to understand or even to preach, but we must be willing to do it. But again, they're too worried about numbers, worried about the growth, and for, by and large, people, they don't want to hear the truth. We know that. When we refuse to honor and acknowledge our Father in heaven, listen, he in turn will refuse to honor and bless us. You know, Elder Bob was mentioning today the blessings and curses. And Yahweh has a whole list of blessings when we obey him. He has a longer list of curses, though, when we ignore him. There's consequences for what we do. It's amazing how simple that concept is. But people today, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear consequences. They don't want to hear responsibility. They don't want to hear sin. They don't want to hear we need to make a distinction. They don't want to hear that we need to show a difference. And yet, this is the core message we find all throughout Scripture. We find this all throughout Scripture. Not to show distinction is not following the word of our Father in heaven. And we also see in Isaiah 3:8 that when a nation continues to ignore Yahweh, there's consequences for that sin. Here's what we find, Isaiah 3, verse 8 through 12. This is where Jerusalem is ruined. Why? Because of sin. And Judah is fallen. Now, they had not fell yet, but they were falling. Because their tongue and their doings are against Yahweh. You see, this is a reason for their fall. They're doing that which is against his word. To provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin. Listen, as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, when I read this passage, I think of all the examples of how, as a nation, we parade our sin. There's probably nothing more deplorable, abhorrent, than that which we find in these Sodomite parades. They don't care. They are as nasty and abhorrent as they can possibly be. Now, I show examples of this, but it's too profane to share on the Sabbath and with this audience. I'm sure many of you have seen these images. You know what I'm talking about. The profanity, the shame. The people in these photos are proud of their sin. They're not trying to change. They're not trying to hide it, as we find here in this prophecy. Again, this is a prophecy of Judah, not of us, but it certainly fits. Certainly fits. I believe it's prophetic. They make it as visible and deplorable as possible. As he says here, woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him. It's not going to be good, it's going to be bad. You see, those who do this are not only destroying themselves, they're also destroying this nation. And they don't realize that. It's not just about them. It's not just about being tolerant of certain people's sin. You see, when a little leaven, as Paul explains, is added to a lump, it leavens the whole lump. If we allow this type of sin, which we've already done in this nation, it will leaven, listen, the entire nation. That's the way it works. And we can see this throughout history. We can see this through Scripture. It's not hard to find. You know, it's amazing. I was talking to somebody this week. I was saying, you know, just if people would learn from history. Just if they would learn from history. We have all these books out there. All these examples of what works and what doesn't work. But you know what? We're too ignorant to read, to understand the truth of our Father in heaven. We see here that this also impacts the family. This impacts the family, and it, you know, nothing more than this homosexual agenda. And rulings and impact the family, as we talked about in the last webinar. Isaiah prophesies here that children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Now, I think this passage does a pretty good job describing today's feminist movement and the rebellious youth. For years now, the father's role has been diminished. And as a result, we're seeing issues with the family. We're seeing problems with the family. Let me give you some examples here. People living together out of wedlock. These are also examples of calling evil good and good evil, matter of fact. Single parents, single parent homes with multiple kids. Deadbeat dads refusing to tend and take care of their kids, their children. Troubled teens not knowing how to function in a society. Now, I believe most of these problems, again, are the result of the father's role being diminished in this nation. In today's culture, it's common for the father to be viewed as nothing more than a babbling baboon incapable of leading and guiding his family. But the problem is, Yahweh defined husbands and fathers as the head of that family and the cornerstone of that family. Through the father's direction and guidance, he brings strength and stability. And when that father is gone, that strength and stability is diminished. Now, I'm not saying single parent mothers can't provide stability, but there's a reason why Yahweh defined a father or a family with a husband and wife. And I don't care what your opinion is, that is what Yahweh established. And that is the ideal situation. When the father is absent or weakened, families suffer. And we are seeing that today. And the trend will only make this worse. So as we find from Scripture, especially from Solomon, we know that there's nothing new under the sun. Scripture says what has been will be again. And as we see here, that's certainly the case. Isaiah 5, verse 20, one more passage here in Isaiah. It says, "Woe unto those that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Now, does this sound familiar? Do we see examples of this in our nation? Do we see examples of where they're calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil? Of course. Let me give you some examples. A person who speaks out against fornication is considered narrow-minded, maybe even a fuddy-duddy, someone old-fashioned. A person who speaks out against homosexuality or sodomy is considered intolerant. Here's some other words, a homophobe, and other words they have to describe that. A person who speaks out against abortion is uncompassionate. These things are evil. A person who speaks out against radical Islam is racist. All these examples of where good is evil and evil is good. And we are seeing a growth in this right now in this nation. What we see here in Isaiah is happening right now in this country. It's happening right now. People today literally don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know the difference between what is moral and immoral. They just don't. It's amazing. You know, again, you can take a survey and ask, you know, is this right? Is this wrong? This concept of absolute morality, with the Bible being that basis, is all but vanished. It's not here. People don't want to hear the truth. Now, what do you suppose so many people in this nation have forgotten the basic decency and morality? You know, I believe that Paul provides a key In Romans 1, verse 26, he explains also why Yahweh abhors homosexuality. Romans 1, verse 26 through 28 and also verse 32. He says, "For this cause Elohim gave them up unto vile affections." Vile affections. We're going to talk about that word vile here in just a moment. "For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain," listen, "Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind." A reprobate mind. "To do those things which are not convenient or fitting, knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Verse 32. "Not only do the same," listen, "but have pleasure in them that do them." It's amazing how someone can read this passage and yet justify same gender relationships and marriage. I don't get it. You can go to the old, you can come here in the new, and we find that it's wrong, whether we're talking about men with men or women with women. Paul defines this as vile and against nature. You know, we know that from Scripture, Yahweh defined marriage again between one man and one woman. Anything outside of this is against the design that our Father established in the beginning. Now, the word vile here comes from the Greek atima. Atima. One of the definitions offered by Strong's is disgrace. The Thayer's Greek lexicon says this. It says dishonor, ignominy, meaning shame or embarrassment. So as we've already talked about, the Bible defines sodomy, homosexuality, as an abomination. It's one of the worst sins a nation can allow. And now we've changed the very definition of marriage to accommodate this abomination. How is it possible that as a nation we've gone so far from our Father's word? How is it possible that we've left and departed from his truth? Well, Yahweh says here that when we refuse to acknowledge him, when we refuse to follow him, when we refuse to pay him heed, what does he say? He says, "I'm going to give them over to a reprobate mind." That's what he says. "I'm going to give them over to a reprobate mind." What does it mean? Let's spend a few moments and talk about what this means to have a reprobate mind. The word reprobate is from the Greek edokimos. Strong's defines this word as unapproved, that is rejected, by implication worthless, literally or morally. Here's what we find from the Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. It says, edokimos, signifying not standing the test, rejected. So they didn't pass because of their immorality. It continues, a negative dokimos approves. It's the opposite of dokimos. Was primarily applied to metals. It is used always in the New Testament in a passive sense. A, of things, Hebrews 6 verse 8, rejected, of land that bears thorns and thistles. B, of persons, Romans 1 verse 28, as we read, a reprobate mind. A mind that, of which, I'm going to insert the name here, Yahweh, cannot approve, and that which must be rejected by him. The effect of refusing to have Elohim in their knowledge. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 8, of those, quote, reprobate concerning the faith, that is, men whose moral sense is perverted and whose minds are beclouded with their own speculations. In Titus 1 verse 16, and this is all part of the definition here, of the defiled who are, quote, unto every good work reprobate. That is, if they are put to the test in regard to any good work in contrast to their profession. So as we find here from Strong's and also from Vine's, edokimos, or reprobate, refers to a person who is both rejected, worthless, because of their sin and or perversion. That is what we find. And that is why, I believe, we see the state of the union we do today. people have forsaken Yahweh. They don't want to know him. They've turned their back. And Yahweh said, fine, I'm going to give you to a reprobate mind. Yeah, I use Paul as an example. Paul knew that he too had to follow the word, or he could fall into this. Any of that's true, and that's why it's so important that we follow our Father in heaven. You know, he wrote this for his own day, Paul. I don't know if you've studied Greek and Roman history, but homosexuality was pretty common back then. Matter of fact, in the later years of Rome, it became very common. And I believe one of the reasons for his fall. But even though this is historical, I also believe that it's almost prophetic. It is prophetic of our own day. All that we find here is happening now in this nation. It is happening before our eyes. Again, it's amazing just how much support there is for gay marriage, gay rights. A country that's supposed to be Christian, Bible-based, Bible-believing, and yet many, half, I believe now, supports gay marriage and gay rights. You know, most people are simply oblivious to the impact that this nation will suffer because of this decision, because of this direction. And I'm not as concerned for me. I understand Yahweh's word. And if I'm persecuted, so be it. What I'm concerned for are my children after them, and the generations to come, assuming there are many generations left. Many people believe these things will simply continue on as they have, with no change. But I don't believe this. I think we're going to see change. I think we're going to see an impact. And Jennifer and I were talking about even school and our concern there. And matter of fact, I was talking to a preschool teacher here recently, and he's concerned about the impact. He said he may have to find another job. He's not going to teach homosexuality, sodomy, in the preschool. Who knows where this is going to go? You know, I think we see part of the impact, though, or certainly one of the reasons, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Paul says here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Listen, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, Yahweh is a benevolent, mighty one. People, they call the ministry and they'll say, you know, I've just done too much. And I believe that if we come before Yahweh, if we repent before him, there's nothing he won't forgive. I believe that. You know, we find from Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that even there were some homosexuals that repented and they were forgiven, washed, Scripture says. So we can find repentance. We can find salvation. But we must repent. And Yahweh wants us to repent. He wants us to be saved. It says, for this cause, Elohim shall send them strong delusion. A delusion is a lie. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the New Testament, by the way, just in case anybody listening might not, they might think this is the Old Testament. We find judgment here. We find judgment all throughout Yahweh's word, especially in the New Testament. As we see here, when a nation decides on a policy of unrighteousness, Yahweh will give them up to a delusion or to self-denial. You see, this is where a reprobate mind, I believe, will lead. This is the end result of a reprobate mind. This is the end result of a people unwilling to acknowledge their Creator. It's astonishing how many people today are simply living a lie without comprehension of what is proper and right. Just common decency. The concept of absolute morality has been forsaken again by the vast majority. Besides, the homosexual issue, abortion is another sin that is almost impossible for a person like me to understand how a person can do this. And I do understand there's some confused and scared mothers out there. I get that. But how these doctors and how these abortion providers can do what they do is beyond me. It's just hard to fathom. The murder of an innocent baby still in the womb through abortion is unthinkable. It's unfathomable. Yeah, I've seen post-abortion photos where the corpse is on the table. And it's a horrible, horrible photo, horrible picture. anything, you know, almost worse than anything I've ever seen before. And how these abortion murders can perform these things and be free of conscience is just really hard to understand. I believe that this sin, along with gay marriage and the many other sins we're guilty of as a nation, is a reason for our decline. And you know, I wish every church in this nation would preach the message I'm preaching today. At least say something about sin. Say something about immorality. Say something about truth. Say something about sin. Say something about repentance. You're not going to hear that. You turn on the TV and they're going to smile real big and they're going to say that Yahweh's going to bless you and you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Well, that's what we're going to hear. It's amazing. You know, you think after this ruling that every TV evangelist on the air would be screaming. But it's the same old garbage we hear every single week. It doesn't change. And it's not going to. It's not going to. As we heard, and again, I just find this quote so amazing. Again, it says, America is great because she is good. If America ever ceases to be good, she shall cease to be great. We've ceased to be good. We're no longer great. I wish we could say that we have a great nation. We don't. Not anymore. The greatness, again, of this nation was not in our freedoms. It was not in our prosperity. The greatness of this nation was in the morality. Was in the churches. And it's gone. We know from many examples in the Bible what happens when a nation goes astray. Let me just give you a few snippets here. Some few illustrations of what happens when a nation ignores Yahweh's word, goes astray. Yahweh destroyed all of mankind, except for 8 souls, Scripture says. Because Scripture says that his heart was only evil continually, Scripture says. Only evil continually. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how many people lived in during that time. Maybe millions. Maybe a few hundred thousand. I don't know. But there were many more than 8 souls. All the earth was corrupt. That's hard to imagine. He destroyed 2 cities called Sodom and Gomorrah because they were so corrupt and perverted that there was no other alternative. He allowed the Assyrians to take Israel captive, the 10 northern tribes, because of idolatry, because of sin. You know, after Solomon, once Jeroboam took the throne, they didn't have one single good king. Not one. They were all evil. And it got worse and worse and worse as time went on. And I think we're seeing that now in this nation. And also, the last one here is by the hands of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. We know that Judah, as we've read about in the Bible study, was taken captive. Why? Because she was in sin and perversion. We just read in Isaiah that Judah was compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the apostasy. That is the state of sin that Judah was in prior to being taken captive into Babylon. Now listen, we might do the same. He might do the same for this nation if we're not careful, if we don't repent. We might see the same thing occur in this nation. I don't know if we'll see a financial collapse, but I do believe that Yahweh's judgment will strike this nation in some form, in some way, maybe in multiple ways. We saw 9/11. We see terrorism today like never before. Now, I'm not going to get into radical Islam, but I believe radical Islam poses a greater threat than what many might realize. And possibly we could see a dual pronged attack, one fiscally and one through radical Islam. Now let me ask you, is it possible for us to repent? I never like to leave a message without some hope. I don't see a whole lot of hope for this nation, but I'm going to leave some hope anyway, because it is always possible for a nation to repent. We find the answer, or we find an example of this anyway, in 1 Kings 8, verse 33. Solomon, he's dedicating the temple here, and he's praying. And here's part of his prayer. It says, "When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." If we as a nation would repent, our Father in heaven would heal this land. I guarantee it. If we would fall down in sackcloth and ashes and convey to our Father in heaven, not through words only, but through action, that we're sorry, that we want a change, we want an opportunity for blessings, he would do that. If the populace of this nation would ever sincerely repent and change our ways, we would see a change like never before. For this to happen, though, again, we would need to fall down in humility and repent, sincerely repent before our Father in heaven. Now, if this doesn't occur, what does that mean for believers like you and I? What does it mean if this nation continues to go down the path it's going? What's the impact? What should we be doing? Or for some, there will be persecution, there's no doubt. You know, the Bible has, Revelation has multiple plagues. We find seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials or bowls. And it's a progression. Where the fifth seal is martyrdom. It represents a murder of the saints. Some will die as a witness and testimony to their faith, there's no doubt. Scripture records, it witnesses his truth. Some will die as a witness to their faith. But we also know that some will be protected. We find in Zephaniah, Isaiah, and in Revelation, all three books, a promise of protection. Matter of fact, in Revelation 12, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about how the woman representing believers is going to be taken out into the wilderness with the wings of the great eagle, nourished, it says, for a time, times, and half a time. Time, year, times, 2 years, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years of the great tribulation. So some will be persecuted. Others will find protection. But whatever happens, we must hold firm. There are many examples in the Bible and throughout history where good people had to suffer. You know, I know that nominal worship doesn't hold all truth, and they're off on a few things. But if you look at history at some of the church and how it had to suffer, some of the members, there's a lot of suffering in Christianity. And those people held firm. Matter of fact, even a more recent example is these Christians in the Middle East, you know, like Iraq, that are being murdered by ISIS and others, simply because they believe in the Messiah. You and I are in that category. We too believe in the Messiah. And they will show no difference to us as they have shown to those Christians in the Middle East. But again, as we find in Scripture, we must hold firm. You know, one of the most inspiring messages I know of with this is what Yahweh told Joshua. He told Joshua to, number one, obey him, because we know that that's where the blessings are found. But he said, be strong and of good courage. Because he knew what Israel was going to go through trying to conquer those Canaanite nations. He said, be strong and of good courage. And I'll leave that with you today. Be strong and of good courage. As believers, we must never back down. We must never compromise the truth. We must never look back with what we know to be right. We must never forsake the one we worship, no matter what. Yahshua said that if we lose our lives for his sake, we would find it. And that's really all that counts. I don't know if you've ever considered and compared this life to the next life to come, but there's no comparison. This life is short, it's finite. The life to come is forever. These 70, 80, maybe 90, maybe even longer years we have on this earth is nothing when we compare forever within our Father's kingdom. It's important to remember that. If we believe in the resurrection, the promise of everlasting life in Yahweh's kingdom, nothing should remove us from the hope that we hold here today. So with that, I pray that Yahweh be with us. I pray that he would strengthen us, guide us in these latter days. Because I'm very concerned with what we're seeing. And I don't know how long or what we'll see in the end, but I do believe times are quickly changing. And I do believe, like no other time, we're going to be tested. And we're going to have to stand on our principle, or we're going to forsake what means most to us.